Good morning. Beautiful, brisk July summer day. We came back from Jamaica, which is just boiling hot all the time. I was looking forward to 85, 90 degrees, and when we landed, it was 72, and I actually was cold. I don't get cold often. I'm kind of like, I could live in the Arctic, other than the sun doesn't shine very often. But we came back from Jamaica, had a great trip, a lot of neat things, and glad to be back in my own house, eating our own food, and back with Cornerstone family. It was a joy being gone, but it's a thrill always coming back. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Title of the message is God in Pursuit. And we will begin to unravel this and walk through this and understand what that means in just a moment. Right now, what I want you to do is I want you to focus your attention possibly on people that you at times find it hard and difficult to love. It might be faces, it might be types of people, people groups, personalities. Often we dismiss these people or have little contact with them. We see people as enemies sometimes because of what they do or what they say or how they act. Now imagine that one of those groups or one of those individuals became anti-God. And when I mean anti-God, I mean anti-God. Usually at those times we feel more justified in our thinking because now they don't agree with me theologically or biblically, and we wrestle with that. Now, maybe I'm the only person that does. That's what Jonah went through. And a lot of times what we do is we take out a big baseball bat, and we open up the book of Jonah, and we just slug away at this guy, saying, how could you not listen to God's voice when he said to you, I want you to go. I want you to talk to Nineveh. I want you to preach repentance. And Jonah said, no. And so I feel much more spiritual when I go to Jamaica because, you know, I'm like, God told me to go to Jamaica. It's not too difficult to go to Jamaica. Nineveh's a different bird altogether. But we justify those things at times. Before we jump into the book of Jonah, I've just got some information I want to throw up on the screen for you because I think it will help you. It's some needed 411. Some information you need to have before we jump into the book of Jonah. First of all, Jonah was a prophet to Israel. That's God's people. Specifically, he worked with God's people and spoke directly to them. The name Jonah means dove. Now, as you read through the book of Jonah, it's really not any significance that the name means dove, but all you animal lovers out there, I thought that I'd throw that in there for you. As well as, you know, you wonder if Jonah, as he's being tossed overboard, wished that at that point maybe he was a dove. I don't know, but it means dove, and it was interesting, so I thought I'd throw it in there. Jonah was written 8 centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. Jonah is one of the 4 prophets whose ministries were referred to by Jesus Christ. That's significant. Now, rather than give you some information, let me give you a quiz. What do you think the theme of the book of Jonah is? I've got 3 answers up there. Theme of the book. Is it the fish? Is it Nineveh? Or is it Jonah? Or is there an answer I didn't give? Oh, it's Christ. Okay, so we're getting a little more specific. All right, the fish. How many of you say the fish? Now, no one wants to raise their hand. Isn't that right? I don't like to be wrong. I'm wrong all the time. Let me tell you, how many say fish? Okay, maybe nobody. All right. How many of you would say Nineveh? Okay, got a couple hands. How many of you would say Jonah? Okay, that's interesting. Now, let me explain something. The word fish is used 4 times in the book of Jonah. Nineveh is used 9 times. Jonah is used 18 times. God is used 38 times. And there's only 48 verses. So who do you think the theme of the book of Jonah is? Let's try that again. Who's the theme of the book of Jonah? It's God. God has a message and a plan for Jonah, and he wants him to do it. Jonah says no. And you begin to see this, and the Lord, and then the Lord, and then God, and then the Lord, and then the Lord, and he is getting Jonah's attention to do something. So that's just kind of a generic overview, just a generic introduction. Here's an overview, chapters 1 through 4. This is simple. Hang on, okay? Buckle your seatbelt, because here we go. Chapter 1, God called Jonah to preach to Nineveh. Jonah rebels, refuses to go, gets in a ship, goes the opposite direction. God sends a storm. It's a big storm. Sailors toss him over. God prepares a fish to swallow him. Jonah chapter 1, we're done. Just like that. Isn't that good? Have a word of prayer and you're all out of here, huh? Oh, please don't smile too much at that. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah gets right with God. Fish spits him out. That had to have been a lovely sight. You learn a lot about getting right with God when you are in the midst of the belly of a fish and you are rebelling against the creator of the universe. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, Jonah obeys God. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. And a revival like none other experienced. From the top dog to the bottom person, revival is taking place and people are giving their hearts to Christ. It's incredible what God does. Chapter 4, you would think that because of it, Jonah would throw a revival party. He does not throw a revival party. He is actually angry with God. Instead of a revival party, I heard it, he throws a pity party. And it's as though Jonah is taking his finger and just putting it right up at the face of God and saying, you know what? I knew you would do something like this. It's just you, God, to save these people. That's what God does. And we rejoice with that. People in Africa coming to faith in Christ. We had several children who came to faith in Christ. We don't go, I wish we could have done something else a little bit better. We rejoice in that. But not Jonah. He is very angry and he's frustrated. He's angry with God. And he wants out. Through the book of Jonah, we learn a lot of that God is a loving and a merciful, caring, patient, and pursuing God. And when he lays his hand on your life, let me tell you what, it's for your good. You can run, you can fight, you can hide, you can struggle, but when you do, you need to realize this, God is coming after you. If you're his child, he's not going to let you go. If you're his child, he did not blink. He's coming after you. And Jonah, we will see that lived out in Jonah chapter 1. Now, the book of Jonah has been attacked more than any of the other Old Testament prophets. Jonah's a minor prophet. And it doesn't mean because I don't even know who came up with the major prophets and the minor prophets. He's a prophet. He did a lot more work than just what we see here. But his book was attacked more than any others. And the reason is because people, a lot of liberals, cannot wrap their minds around the fact that God prepared a fish big enough to swallow Jonah and for Jonah to live in that belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. They said, we just don't have enough faith on it. Now, as I look through Scripture, let me ask you a couple questions about faith. In Genesis chapter 1, you have a personal God who spoke the world into existence, created everything out of what?
Nothing.
Not one thing. It's not like he started with a couple of Legos. It wasn't like he started with a cup of dirt. Zero. And it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that God prepared a fish. Because in the creation process, did he make the fish? In the creation process, did he make the fish? Okay, in the creation process, did he make the oceans and the seas and the lakes? You better believe it. Okay, come on, stay together here. Genesis 6, a worldwide flood. 1 Kings 18, Elijah prays and God sends down the backyard fire pits. He sent down a firestorm from heaven that burned up the rocks. God's like, they want to see who's God? I'll show him who's God. Look out, Elijah. You're going to get singed. Stay back. This next one's always interested me. Balaam's donkey speaking to him. And Balaam speaking back to the donkey. There's something wrong with that picture. The donkey speaks and you speak back to the donkey. few months ago, when my mother passed away, I inherited a dog. His name is Raider. I actually love this dog. For 19 years and 10 months, we had never had a dog in our house because my wife's allergic to dogs. So we got this dog. His name is Raider, and I just love him. And I talk baby dog to him and everything and all that stuff. Well, if I'm walking along, as I walked in last night, if I'm walking along, I'm talking to him, telling him what to do, not to, he doesn't obey very well. Telling him what to do, what not to do, where to go to the bathroom, where not to go to the bathroom, all these things. If he turns around and talks to me, and if I talk back to him, you need to lock me up because there's a problem there. So you've got enough faith to believe that a donkey speaks to Balaam and Balaam speaks back to a donkey, but you don't have enough faith to understand that God can prepare a fish to swallow a guy? Peter walking on water. You ever try that? If you have a pool, give it a shot. Let me know the outcome. Please don't email me that. And people struggle with the fish. Let me tell you what, Scripture is a supernatural book talking about supernatural things, about a supernatural God who is interested in us. Either it is all right or it's all a joke. Amen. And it's right. The book of Jonah. Do you believe in a God who spoke the universe into being, who is personal, who loves his children, who draws his children to himself, who develops a relationship with people who will never, ever let you go? If you believe that, then you'll believe in the message of Jonah today. I want to focus on two statements today, and they are made over and over and over and over and over and over in the text, implied within the text. And I want to say it enough because I want God to engrave it upon your heart, but I don't want to say it so much that you think, does Patrick think I'm an idiot? Or what? So as we're reading through and as we're looking through the book of Jonah, there are two statements I want to focus on. First one is this: the longer our rebellion lasts, the harder it is to get back. The longer our rebellion lasts, the harder it is to get back. Rebellion is not ignorance. Rebellion is where you know what God wants you to do, and this key word comes in, but, and you don't do it. Rebellion is knowing exactly what God prescribed for you and you saying, no, I am not going to do it. That is rebellion. And that is just like Jonah taking your finger up in the face of God and saying, I will not do it. The longer our rebellion lasts, the harder it is to get back. Second thing is this: God is relentless in his pursuit of us. He is relentless in his pursuit of us. God doesn't say, there she goes. Or, I wasn't paying attention to him. You know, you think about it. God doesn't even blink. The creator of the universe has his eyes on us at all times. And if we are his children, if we claim to be a follower of Christ, and God has saved us and changed us from a world of darkness and ugliness to a world of light and hope, if he has done that to your life, guess what? He's going to pursue you. He's going to be relentless. You know, sometimes we like relentless people for a good cause, but then when it's something about us that they're going after, we don't like relentless people. We're like, you just keep coming at me. You keep coming at me. And that's what God does because he cares about his people. Now, in the book of Jonah, you've got a fish, you've got a boat, you've got Jonah. And really, think about the fish and the boat and everything that takes place. How practical is that today? Well, when you have to travel somewhere, 1,000-plus miles from one continent to another, many times you don't take an old fishing boat or an old cargo boat. What do? You fly. So what would a modern-day Jonah look like today? What would Jonah look like today, the year 2009, living in our world? Jeremy Pearson's going to share what that looks like.
I started a new job a while back. It was the perfect opportunity for me, and I was so pumped to get it. Of course, I wanted to make a good first impression, not only on my boss, but also on the guys that I worked with. They seemed pretty cool and were nice enough. They were a little intimidating. And I've got to be honest, I hadn't really thought or prayed much about how my faith was going to be a part of my new workplace. I just wanted to be accepted and fit in. But about a week into my new job, I heard a sermon about living for Christ in every area of your lives. The pastor was talking about how the person that we are on Sunday at church needs to be the same person that we are Monday through Friday at work. Amen. He was talking about being a light for Christ in the workplace. And I tell you what, it was pretty convicting. I mean, it's not like I was being a totally different person at work, but I definitely wasn't advertising the fact that I was a Christian either. I mean, I felt really uncomfortable sitting there in church. It was like God was speaking directly to me, telling me to speak up for Him at work. But what was I supposed to do? Just walk into work and be like, "Oh, hey guys, do you know Jesus?" I just pushed away the thoughts. I didn't want to admit that God was trying to tell me something. I hadn't thought too much about it until the next day at work when a guy came in and he brought up something about Christians or religion or something. Anyways, he was going on and on about how all religious people are just a bunch of hypocrites. I got this feeling in the pit of my stomach. I knew that God was telling me to stand up for His name, to say something. But I just didn't want to. I didn't want to risk it. I mean, I wouldn't know what to say or how to say it or when to say it. And then the guy looked right at me and just said, "Am I right or what?" Boom. There it was. My perfect opportunity. And all I said was, "Yeah, man, you're right." And the next day, a guy at work started talking about one of the girls in the office. And before I knew it, the conversation had just turned into something completely disgusting. All the other guys were laughing and joining in. And being the new guy, I didn't want to ruffle anyone's feathers, so I just kept my mouth shut and kind of smiled and laughed along. It just started to snowball from there. And not only was I continuing to laugh at the things they said, but I started joining in with them. And every time I did, I just felt myself falling deeper and deeper into this pit. And then came the time where we messed up on a project so bad, where we were going to get a good from my boss. One of the guys had a great idea, a lie, to get out of it. Everyone agreed to it, and I didn't want to, but what else could I have done? So when the boss called me into his office, I sat there, and I lied to him, right to his face. When I left the office that morning, I felt sick to my stomach. I knew that I should have turned around, went back in there, and told him the truth. I knew that God wanted me to make it right, but again, I just made excuses and found a way to justify what I had done. Day after day after day, I ignored his voice. And then came the day where I did something that I never thought that I would do. We were off-site working on a project, and one of the guys came up with this bright idea that we should all go golfing instead of finishing the project. It was a perfect plan, they said. We were ahead of schedule, we were far away from anyone that we knew. There's no way that anyone could ever find out. I knew it wasn't right. But I had never stood up to them before, so how could I now? So off we went, using the company's car, the company's gas, the company's time, money. The problem is, my boss did find out. He found out all about it. And he also found out about the lies that we had told. I lost my job that day. I went home and I just sat on the couch for hours wondering how I'd gotten myself into this mess. I mean, I called myself a Christian and God had blessed me with this amazing job, and yet now here I sat, unemployed, a liar and a thief. How could it have come to this? I thought that being obedient to God was going to cost me too much. What a joke. Instead, I decided to run from Him. And it ended up costing me a much, much higher cost.
In 2009, that would be a Jonah. Cost much, much, much too high a price. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." God here is speaking directly to Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to that city, because the wickedness, the cries of the wickedness and everything has come up before me. And I want you to go turn them and tell them that they need to repent. Now, when I was growing up, my dad used the word go and no a lot. Used no probably more than go. But he would say, go cut the grass, go do this. And when I was younger, go take a shower. And that usually followed go cut the grass and then go take a shower. But he's like, I want you to go do this. And I say, you know, I really don't want to do that today. Or I'd get into a discussion about it. And he would say this, "What part of go cut the grass do you not understand?" I didn't have an answer. I always hated not having an answer. Or my dad would say, "No." And I say, "Well, Paul's doing it." My dad would say, "If Paul jumped off the Empire State Building, would you jump off?" And I would answer, "Yes." He's like, "No." And we'd argue a little bit. And he would say to me, "What part of no don't you understand?" Now let me ask you a question. When you look at this verse, is it a suggestion or a command? It's a command. Anything fuzzy there about it? Mark, you look at Jonah 1. Anything confusing in there about go and preach? Absolutely not. You know, we like a little wiggle room. I like a little wiggle room here. I want to get out of this. I don't like this. I want to kind of skirm out of this. God's like, go. And I want you to tell them that they need to repent because their wickedness has come up before me. Let the people, Jonah, know of their sin. Jonah wasn't to go there and become the mayor or become part of the social committee. Jonah's job wasn't to be on Nineveh's travel channel. Let me tell you what, the last place you would want to go would be to Nineveh at that point. His job, his ministry was to go and tell the people, repent, because if you don't, there are consequences with it. Jonah was to do what Jeremiah did. In Jeremiah chapter 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." And throughout the entire book of Jeremiah, you hear this statement. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Dropping God's name everywhere. You know why? Because he can. Because God told me to do it. John the Baptist, what did he do? He stood up for truth that got him killed. So Jonah's job is to go and confront sin. And when God opens a door, we can do one of two things. We can reject it, okay, or be rejected, or we can go through and see a transformation take place in the lives of people. And ultimately, at the very end of the book, what do we see in the book of Jonah? We see transformation took place. So the command is to go. You got to go out there. You got to do it. I want you to tell them of their wickedness. And in verse 3, it says this, "But Jonah." That word "but" just gets so many people in trouble. In trouble with parents, in trouble with family, in trouble with friends, in trouble with employers, in trouble with God. "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Now let me let you understand something. Tarshish and Nineveh are not neighbors. God told Jonah to go northeast. Jonah went south a little bit and then just headed west. So you got to go here, and he went down and over. He is just getting out of there as quickly as he can. He wants no part of God's instructions to him. And you know what? Every step of rebellion gets you further and further from God. Jeremy's story, it began with just a little smile and a little laugh, to the point at the very end, the story demonstrates one little step makes bigger steps and bigger steps and bigger steps. Remember when, for some of you have children, and you're seeing children learning how to walk, you know, those first couple of steps, they're great. You get one or two, and then they fall down, and they get one, two, three, four, five, and you get, you know, a dozen, and then you wish they didn't walk. Can't you just sit down for a long time? But they start walking, and it progresses, and they get bigger every step. Every step of rebellion gets you further and further away from the Lord. Verse 3, it says, he ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. It's a blatant disregard for God. He's not supposed to be in Joppa. Jonah should have known when he's in Joppa, this isn't where I need to be. I've gone south. I need to go northeast to Nineveh. He should have been going off in his head, I shouldn't be here. These people are talking different. This is not where I'm supposed to be. And he heads down there and he went down to Joppa. And I'll tell you what, when you rebel against God, you find your feet taking you places where they shouldn't go. You find your mind wandering in places where it shouldn't go. You find your eyes watching things it shouldn't watch. And it's a step and it's another step and it's another step and it's another step and it's another step. And Jonah is just, he's gaining ground and he's moving fast. And now it's to the point he's running from the Lord. He's just not walking. I want to get as far away from God as I can. Jonah again disregards the call of God, but keeps choosing rebellion. And it goes back to the first point. The longer a rebellion lasts, the harder it is to get back. When you make that one step to the south, boy, it's hard to turn around and do the right thing. When my eyes want to wander over here, it's hard to put them in focus back to the cross and what Christ has done. When my mind thinks something that's wrong or there's anger, it's so hard to turn around. It's the point is, don't go there. Don't allow it to go there. You're like, well, Patrick, that's easier said than done. I know that. And let me tell you what. Every single day I struggle with it. I get up in the morning and I don't say, well, good morning, Lord. Thank you for that rest. I feel so refreshed. And now I just want, no, it's a struggle. And I have to beat myself up. And I have to make myself a slave to my Savior compared to a slave to sin. The longer your rebellion lasts, the harder it is to get back. Oftentimes it starts with a day. Maybe then it's a week. Then it's a month. Then it's a year. And that rebellion then becomes a habit and a lifetime. That's where Jonah's going. It says he found a ship bound for that port. Oh, isn't that interesting? Just happened to find a ship. I don't know how he did. I don't know if he Googled it. I don't know if he looked in the yellow pages. It probably wouldn't have been yellow. They would have been like tree pages. Whatever the case was, when you want to rebel against God, you know what? You will find a way. When I want to rebel against God, I will find a way just like that. Jonah's like, I got to find a boat to get out of here. That one's heading west. Oh, that must be the Lord. You know, oftentimes we think about things like that. Well, maybe that's it. It says, after paying his fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Verse 3 emphasizes Jonah running from God. I want out of here. And the crazy thing is this. 200 years earlier, David wrote Psalm 139. And most likely it was used in the services in the nation of Israel. Let me read some verses from Psalm 139. Again, remember, Jonah's running from God. He's trying to get away from God. Psalm 139 says this, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So I go to the heavens, what? God, you're there. If I go to the depths, God, what? You're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, basically he's saying, if I go here, if I go there, if I go here, if I go there, guess what? Where's God? Everywhere. Jonah's running from God. Most likely he knew Psalm 139. But because of his sin and because of his deceitfulness of his own heart, he is saying no to God. You know, when we begin to rebel and harden our heart to the truths that we know, our thinking gets so messed up that we start thinking that we can do things that we absolutely cannot do. We become blind. We don't listen to the Spirit of God saying, Jonah, you're in Joppa. Why are you here? You're going the wrong way. So you've got but Jonah, and we're going to see a little bit later, then we have then the Lord. Now why wouldn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Was it the climate? Was it too hot? Was it too cold? Was there a housing market in a slump? Oh, no, that's Detroit. Was there the economy just not doing well? Was the exchange rate not good enough to where he couldn't get enough for his money? Nineveh was an enemy of Israel. Who was Jonah a prophet to? Israel. So Nineveh is an enemy, and Nineveh is actually the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. You're like, what does that mean? They were cruel, ruthless, heartless people. One illustration, when they would kill someone, they would skin people alive. That give you an idea? Now, who came up with that sick thought? That's what Nineveh was. So God's like, go to Nineveh! They skin people alive? Not too sure. Anyways, we see this. We find Jonah at the end of the book. We saw that Jonah knew that God would have mercy on them. He didn't want them to repent. Jonah wanted to see the destruction. He hated them. And Nineveh was the capital city. And Jonah's response is so completely contrary to the response of Jesus Christ. Who did Jesus Christ have dinner with? Tax collectors. Sinners. People that the Pharisees and the religious leaders would look at and say, and they did, why are you having dinner with these people? Christ wasn't exclusive to one individual person. I'm Irish. You might be German. You might be Polish. You might be Hispanic. It's not like God, Jesus is saying, I'm just going to save all the Irish people because they are the greatest people in the world. That was a little joke because I'm Irish. Okay, work with me a little bit there. What does Christ do? His ministry is to the multitudes. And God is saying to Jonah, look, I know you're a prophet of Israel, but I want you to go to this non-Israel people, to this Gentile people, and I want you to preach repentance to them. They need to understand that they need to turn their hearts towards me before something else might happen. Wipe them out, yeah. So Jonah's on the run. Doesn't want to do it. They're not his people. And verse 4 says this, then the Lord, King James says, but God. I love it. So Jonah's but I went the other way. And now you got God coming in here. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ships, to lighten the ship. Here's the second point, kind of. God is relentless in his pursuit of us. Jonah's going a different direction. God's like, I'm going to go after him. He's out in the boat. I'm going to let him know who I am, and I'm going to send this storm. Now, it's interesting because it's a serious storm. And I guess when God sends a storm, it's a storm. Remember about 3 or 4 weeks ago? Remember that storm came through? And I was in Troy on the mission trip in Basic, and we're in this mall telling people about Christ, and Dina calls me on the phone. She's like, I think you need to come home. The sirens are going off. I'm looking at Troy. I've got sprinkles, maybe a little bit of, you know, lightning here and there. And then I go home and our area was like, it was like a war-torn area. Trees are uprooted all over the place. That was a storm. Can you imagine God sending a storm? Then God sends this storm to the point of the sailors are afraid. That's like a taxi driver being nervous in rush hour. Oh no, it's rush hour. What am I going to do? Well, you're going to drive like a taxi driver. You're going to go about 150 miles an hour and you're going to miss every vehicle. You're not going to get into an accident. The sailors are afraid. They don't know what to do. They're scared. That's an oxymoron. They don't get scared. This is their life. Sailors, what do? They sail. They don't fly. They're not fishermen. They're not tax collectors. They're not businessmen, they're sailors. So when a big storm comes, and it's a God storm, they're a little bit afraid. And they don't know what to do. And so what do? They cry out to their own God. Not one God. Okay, you start crying out to that God, and you start crying out to that God, and you start crying out to that God, and you start crying out to your God. Because right now we're just desperate. And I'm not too sure with sailors how religious they really were. I mean, think about it. But when things get ugly, and you're scared to death, and the ship's going up and up, and then it finally comes down, and it's being threatened to break apart, I got a feeling you're a little bit nervous, and you realize the severity, so you call on your God. Nothing stops. They're calling on their gods. They're calling on the wrong God, obviously. So then they decide to throw the cargo into the sea. I mean, that's craziness. Let's lighten the load. Let's get rid of all this stuff. Now, you've got to remember the cargo is, for some of them, it's their food, it's their water, it's maybe their clothes, it's a shipment that needs to get to possibly another city, another port. So they're starting to throw it overboard. I guess their philosophy was this: I'd rather be dead with a job than alive without a job. Let's just get rid of everything. And so they're throwing this stuff overboard. Hey, it's my BlackBerry. You know, what are you doing throwing this over? Man, that's my computer, my laptop. That's expensive. Don't throw the Nintendo Wii out. What are we going to do when we get to port? We got nothing else to do. And so they're pitching all this stuff, people's goods. It's not like, hey, you know, we got some dead weight around here. Let's throw it overboard. It's serious stuff. Because who sent the storm? God sent the storm. Whose attention is he going after? Jonah's. God is relentless in his pursuit of us. Look at verse 5. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on who? Jonah. You got to imagine at that point just thinking, oh man, I'm gonna pull out my rabbit's foot. I'm going to cross my fingers. I'm going to cross my toes. I'm going to cross my arms. I'm going to cross my legs. I just hope that that lot does not fall on me. But where's Jonah in the beginning? He's asleep. Now, I've heard of heavy sleepers. But the ship's going up and down. The sailors are crying out in fear. They're scared. And Jonah's down, nestled up, with a blankie and a pillow, and he is sawing logs. He is out. The captain goes down, and just right in his face, and he makes a statement, "Call on your God." Ours didn't work. Captain knows the severity of it. He knows that death is certain. And it's interesting because Jonah does not call on God. Later in the book he does. But from the captain to the sailors, they cast lots and lots fall on Jonah. God is relentless in his pursuit of us. Then they begin to grill him. It says this, "So they asked him, 'Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble from us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He answered," and what a great answer, "'I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land.'" Verse 10, "This terrified them and they asked, 'What have you done?' They knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so." These sailors get together and they begin grilling him. It's like an FBI interrogation. "What is your name? Where do you come from? Who is your family? What part of the region?" All of these things, because they want to know it. I got to be honest. If I was a sailor and the lot fell on Jonah, see you later, pal. You're overboard right away. Gone. Maybe not even a kick. Just a swift, let's get him out of here. But they begin asking him. And they're grilling him. And they want to know. And it's interesting because Jonah doesn't, you know, he doesn't answer vaguely. Look at his answer. "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The God that made this sea, I worship him. Ooh, little contradiction there. Because really, you're not worshiping him. You're acknowledging him. And the response of the sailors, again, first of all, they're scared because they're going up and down. Now they're terrified because they understand the God of Israel. They understand the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the stories of David. They understand that the Israeli army would conquer other armies. They knew the stories of the Red Sea. As we know them, so they know them as well. And they are terrified and they're scared and they don't know what to do. And they are asking, what have you done? What a great question. What have you done? I mean, you not only brought calamity upon yourself, but you brought it upon us. What have you done? I've got some questions for Jonah. Why are you doing this? Did God provoke you to run? Did God treat you unkindly? Is there somebody better in your life? Did he break a promise with you? Are you tired of God? Those are some of the questions I would throw out to them. Why would someone run from God? Why would someone run from the Lord? Why would someone run from our Savior Jesus Christ, who has nothing but our best interest in mind and who loves us and who cares for us? And where can I go so I can flee? You can't. You can't get anywhere. You can't run. You can't hide. You can't fight. You're going to lose the battle. You've got to wave the white flag. If you don't, let me tell you what, you'll just end up like Jonah, who at the very end is just so angry with God, so frustrated. Verse 11 says the sea was getting rougher and rougher. Okay, how bad can it get? You know, it talks about a great storm. I mean, God's just telling you in the book of Jonah chapter 1, this is a bad storm. It's bad. It says the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? That's kind of, isn't that nice? Yes or no? That's not rhetorical. I'll try it again. Isn't that a nice question? Yes or no? Yeah, very nice. I mean, these guys have gone, you know, you think of sailors, you just think a bunch of drunken sailors who swear like a sailor. They probably have very little compassion, and the lot falls upon Jonah. They know it's him. They grill him. And then they're saying, hey, what can we do to make the sea calm down? I'll tell you what Jonah can do. I'll tell you what Jonah can do. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. The sea is growing rougher and rougher. Jonah was not getting the message, and so God turns up the heat. He's like, you think that's bad? You're running from me. I'm not letting go of you. I'm not letting go of you. I'm going to come after you, and I'm not going to let up, and I'm going to keep coming after you. And when you sleep, I'm going to invade your dreams, and when you're walking, I'm going to invade your thoughts. And I want you to know that every step you take, and every time you're here, and every time you're going there, you're going to know that I'm after you. Now, for some of us, we're like, hallelujah, I love that promise. But for me, at times, I'm like, that's scary. You know, I like a God knowing I can't run and I can't hide and I can't get anywhere from Him. But the other part is, but I want to do things that God won't see, and I want to respond in a way that God won't hear, and yet it doesn't happen. And I'm cyclical in my reasoning and my thinking, and it all comes back to, Patrick, you're an idiot. God is great. Honor Him. Worship Him. Let's move on. So it's getting rougher and rougher. Jonah's not getting the message. The sailors are nice. They want to help. And a lot of times we'll read this, and when he makes the statement, pick me up and throw me into the sea, some of us might look at that and say, well, that's a noble response. It's not. Jonah should have said this. Give me a moment. He should have fallen to his knees and right there waved the white flag and said to God, forgive me. I'm running from you. I will do what you want me to do. I'm going to go out here a little bit. Since we're on a boat, I'm going to go out on the plank a little bit, okay? I'm out there. I don't know if anybody's got a saw behind me or not, But I got to imagine if Jonah had dropped to his knees and said that to the Lord, I got to imagine that that sea would have grown calm, because when they threw him over, the sea grew calm. Now, am I 100%? Am I going to die on that hill? No, but I got to imagine that's probably what would have happened. But he doesn't. He just acknowledges God. I worship him. This is who he is. Jonah is saying this: I would rather die than do what God wants me to do. Exclamation point. End of sentence. Let's move on. I would rather commit suicide. Because it's not like, hey, Jonah, if you jump over, about 15 feet over there is the shore. Why don't you just swim to shore? I don't know where he is, but I know this. There's probably no shoreline. And his life is probably going to end if you end right there, if you stop in the book of Jonah. But he's like, God, I would rather die, I'd rather commit suicide than go and preach to those people at Nineveh. Again, he is saying, in the face of God, I will not do what you want me to do. He is bold. He is bold. Unfortunately, for wrong reasons. Jonah's a prophet of God. The word of God came to him and told him to go. How does this happen? I'll tell you what, the longer our rebellion lasts, the harder it is to get back. He's out there right now. He ran away. He found a boat. He knew he was in an area where he shouldn't be. He knew he was on a boat he shouldn't be on. He should be heading in the opposite direction. There's a storm coming up, and you know what? He could drop to his knees for forgiveness, but no, he would rather fight God the whole way. And every step draws you further and further from the truth and from God. Jonah, you got to wave that flag. Verse 13. These guys are great. These are the kind of sailors I would like. You know what I mean? I actually thought they were wonderful people. Kind of have a relationship with them because I've been talking to them and thinking about them for such a long period of time. Instead, meaning, we're not going to throw you over. Instead, the men did their best to row to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Verse 4 says it's a violent storm. Verse 11, it's rougher and rougher. Verse 13, the sea grew wilder than before. What's the point? Tell you what, pal, the longer you're on that boat, the worse that ocean, that sea is going to become. God hurled it. I mean, God threw it out there. And you've got to deal with it now. And these guys are trying to save his life. Let's say, come on, man, let's go. You know, I always love it. Give 110%. I never really understood what that meant. Why don't I just give 100%? Isn't that good enough? All right, everybody, row. And they're rowing. They're trying to save his life. And it's like a rowing contest. You know, you ever see those Ivy League schools? They do that rowing stuff. Man, they're fun to watch. They ride across there. They make a little wake. So these guys are like, row, 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 row. They have a rowing contest. Who are they rowing against? God. You're going to lose. You are going against God. And God is going to win. It's kind of like when Peter is probably one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. Most likely because he's somewhat like me. Or actually, I'm like him. He's not like me. I'm like him in his earlier days. Where Peter's like, Jesus, I will stand with you to the point of death. She's like, nope. You're going to deny me. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not. You're going to deny. No. You know, and there's this dialogue going on between Jesus and Peter. And who knows what Thomas was thinking at that. I don't know what's going on. I'm just doubting about everything. I can't figure this whole stuff out. And John's just like, I would believe Jesus. Peter, what are you doing? You're arguing against who? Let's try that again. You're arguing against God. You're going to lose. Every time you argue against God, you're going to lose. These sailors are fighting for Jonah's life. They want to get him and get out of that position where they're in. And they're going to lose. Look who cries out to God. Verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord. This is not Jonah. Jonah should have cried out after he went through that inquisition, and that interrogation. He should have cried out then. Then they cried out to the Lord. Oh Lord, they're talking to Yahweh. They're talking to the creator of the seas and the land. They're talking to God. Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. I mean, I appreciate what they're saying. They're saying, just, we're going to throw him over. And when we do, don't kill us. Because we don't really know what else to do. We've called out to our gods. We have rubbed our rabbit's foot. We have thrown this. We've done this. We don't know what else to do. So God, don't hold us. But they're talking to God. Maybe for the first time in their lives. Maybe for the first time in their lives. So they're talking to God. And then what does it say? Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. And look at this statement. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So Jonah's mission trip, okay, call it that, was to go northeast. He rebels against God. He's in a boat with these sailors who are calling out to their own God. What happens to these sailors? Their lives are transformed. Look, we don't know. We're going to throw them overboard. The sea grew calm, and it said that they worshiped God. They made sacrifices to him. They made vows to him. They feared the Lord. So there is a group of sailors in the presence of the Lord right now that I believe lives are transformed because of a disobedient prophet. Now, I say that not to encourage you to be disobedient. You know, like, oh, I can be disobedient and still God can use me. You know, he can, but that's just not the right way to go, because you're going to see in the book of Jonah that, I'll tell you what, it's not the way that God intended it to take place. The pagan sailors cry out to God, and something obviously takes place in their lives for sure. They throw him overboard and the storm stops. And now Jonah is in a sea fighting for his life. And the boat goes. What do you do out in the middle of the sea? You can only stay afloat so long. Salt water makes you stay afloat a little bit longer than our average lake water. So maybe that's an extra hour. Your arms are going to get tired. Maybe it's cold. The body doesn't like salt water for a long period of time. The sailors take off and they're thinking, oh, he is going to be shark bait. And there he is. I've been in lonely places in my spiritual walk, in lonely places in my life at times. And they're difficult, hard times. And I don't like it. And sometimes it's because of my own stupidity, my own sin. And other times it's just because God has me out in the wilderness for a little while. But I want you to imagine Jonah out there. He could have dealt with this and dealt with this in completely different. He's out in the middle of the sea. What are you going to do now? The end of the chapter talks about God preparing a fish and the fish swallows him. But Jonah's in the sea fighting for his life. And the fish does swallow him. For 3 days and three nights he is there. But the story goes from good, the word of God coming to Jonah. Well, that's great. Got a job for you to do. To bad, to worse. So what do you do with this? How do you process this through in your mind? Patrick, do you have a funny, I'm walking over to get something. Do you have a funny story that you can end with to make me real happy and smile? And then I can kind of go on my way, go out of church with a big grin, because it's been good to be in the house of God, because I smiled at the end of the message. No? What about a story about a kid who lost his couple teeth and he's playing with his little dog and it's, you know, it's just really cute? No. I have no good news for you. Other than one word. It's repent. I don't have a cute story. I don't have a good little illustration. But I do have a fact that, you know what? You got to at times just take and just wave the white flag. Because if you don't, you will lose. And for some of you, maybe it's a habit that you're just not giving over to the Lord. Maybe it's a pattern of your life that you have not committed over to Christ and to the gospel. Maybe it's a relationship with somebody that has gone bad and you have not mended that relationship and you know you need to. Maybe it's a family member that you know what you need to do. You need to wave what? You need to wave the white flag. Maybe it's a level of commitment. Maybe it is getting baptized. You've seen how many middle schoolers have been baptized the last several months? What a joy. They're just saying, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. You've asked me to be baptized. Maybe you're on the fringe. Maybe you're not serving in the church. You know what you need to do? You need to wave the white flag. If you don't, you're going to lose. Maybe you're not passionate about God. Maybe you're having trouble loving God. Maybe you don't want to love God. Maybe it's your marriage. You're like, I cannot allow him to lead my family. I cannot love her as Christ loved the church. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's family relationships that have gone bad. You know what you need to do? You need to wave the white flag. Because if you don't, guess what? You're going to lose. Maybe it's your thought life. Whatever it is. You fill in the blank. If you don't, you will lose. How easy is it to wave the white flag? That's not one of those rhetorical yes or no questions, right? Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes I like to dig a hole and bury the flag in it. Because I would rather fight than give in. Now, what's neat about the book of Jonah, and this is a four-part series, and depending on what I preach next, you know, several times, we will get through it. What's neat about the book of Jonah is this. God accomplishes his purpose. And he accomplishes it by using Jonah. Jonah finally calls out to God. And he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches. And a revival takes place from the whatever you're the prime minister there, or you're the president, or you're the chairman, to the little kid walking on the streets. A revival breaks out and God uses it. But you know what? Why do we always have to pick the hard way to do it? There are easier ways. I would encourage you, wherever you are in your walk with Christ, to surrender your heart to him. And if you say, you know, Patrick, I'm not sure what that even means. There are so many people in this church that would love to partner with you and help you do that. If you're like, I don't know who they are. You can see me. You can see Terry. You can see just the people that love this church and are a part of this church and that love Christ. And they will help you. It'd be neat to get to the point where I don't have to do this because I haven't fought anymore. But I think until I take my last breath, I need to keep waving this white flag. Stand with me. I'm going to close in prayer, and when I'm done praying, you'll be dismissed. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the fact that when at times we are running from you, you are relentless in your pursuit of us. And God, it is so easy to get to take that first step and take that second step and take that third step and keep going. And the longer it lasts, the longer it lasts, the longer it lasts, the further we get away from you. But I'm thankful that you're a God who does not give up on us, who does not say, oh, I forgot about him or I forgot about her, but that you are with us always. Father, I am thankful that you went after Jonah and you just didn't let him go. You just didn't let him make his own decisions. But God, you were right on his tail bringing him back to yourself. And Lord, we know that in the end of the book, he's still angry with you. But you, God, through your word and through your spirit, and even through using a sinful guy like him, accomplished your purpose. So Lord, whatever situation we are in our lives, help us just to wave the flag, to come before you in repentance, so that we can be restored, and so that we can shine as a bright, bright, bright light to a very dark, dark, dark world. We pray this in the name of our Savior and our King and our hope, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.